A few announcements before the homily. First, the charitable portion of our tithe this weekend will go to Hope in Lancaster. This is our local social outreach center. We're happy to support this local effort to help those who are in need. Again, I want to thank everyone who contributed towards our Christmas flowers. They're still here adorning our altar area, so I thank you for your generosity. Our weekly Bible study continues this Wednesday at 6:45 p.m. This week we'll be discussing the Tower of Babel, the very beginning of Genesis chapter 11. And I assure you there's more to that story than what we might remember from our children's Bibles, so I hope you can tune in. If you can't be with us live, I do remind you that the lesson is recorded, and at any time at your leisure, you can watch it on our Grace Lily page. Lastly, next weekend, as an additional opportunity, we'll have confessions after all of our weekend masses. This is something we're going to attempt here at Team Grace. Once a month on the third weekend, confessions will be available after all the weekend masses. So the 4 p.m., 5:30 p.m., 9 a.m., 11 a.m. Team Grace is an opportunity, and by providing these various opportunities, it's an emphasis to show how important the sacrament of confession is. The sacrament of confession is supposed to be a part of our discipleship. It's not a one-hit wonder we do once a year, once every 5 years. It should be a regular thing that's a part of our life, a part of our discipleship. The spiritual masters recommend even up to a month or more if we're fighting a particular sin. So by providing more and more opportunities, it's a way of emphasizing by our actions how important this sacrament is. So I do hope that you avail yourself regularly of the sacrament of reconciliation. It's powerful graces that we all need in order to live the Christian way of life. So please avail yourself of that sacrament. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So today, Team Grace, we celebrate the Lord's baptism. We commemorate that on his 30th year, the Lord went from Galilee in the north to the Jordan River in the south in order to be baptized by his cousin, St. John the Baptist. At his baptism, the Spirit fell upon our Lord in the appearance of a dove. That image is displayed on our reredos, a reminder to us of the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. And as the Holy Spirit fell, God the Father spoke, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." The Lord's baptism inaugurated the work of his kingdom, the kingdom by which we receive salvation. From the Lord's kingdom is brought about our salvation. And our salvation, dear friends, is found in the workings of God's grace. Grace, that's God's life and power within us. We can only receive grace from the sacraments, the sanctifying grace from the sacraments. We need to go to the sacraments in order to receive this help. And our life of grace begins in our own baptism. The day that we were baptized, God the Father, echoing the words to his Son, said to each of us, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased." We become a member of God's own family, a very member of the body of Christ, the church. And our life of grace begins by God's initiation. He starts and begins this relationship with each of us. It's our responsibility then to avail ourselves of the help of his grace in order to grow in virtue and holiness. Such a life of grace gives us the power of self-governance, what the spiritual writers describe as self-mastery. It is precisely self-governance that allows us to be free from sin, to allow virtue to flourish in our souls, that allows us to live out our vocation as the adopted children of God. This is also what allows us, grace allows us to order our passions and to direct our energies to what is good and noble, what is righteous. It allows us to avoid evil and to prevent such horrors as we saw this past week as our U.S. Capitol was breached. Images I'm sure all of us expected never to see in the United States of America. Blood on the halls of justice, guns drawn, people attacking and destroying the very institution, the building that represents our democratic republic. That is unacceptable. Violence is never the answer. And we have the grace to respond in a good way, to respond and to properly express our anger or our frustration in ways that do not lead to violence. Listen to what Pope Leo said early in the church. O Christian, know your dignity. Know your dignity. Pope Leo was the one who saved the city of Rome from Attila the Hun. He knew what he was talking about. O Christian, know your dignity. We are not barbarians. We are Christians. And we must live according to our dignity. But do we, friends, understand the power of our baptism? Do we fully realize what has been given to us? Let's look at the graces of baptism and what it can accomplish. Do you realize that the barbaric tribes who accepted baptism in human history, they were the ones who went from barbaric tribes to civilized societies? It was baptism and the grace of God that turned a barbarian into a citizen. That's the power of grace. That's what grace can accomplish in our hearts and in the heart of a society. The first barbaric tribe to accept the Christian faith were the Franks. These are the ancestors of the French today, the French people today. They were the first to receive baptism. Their leader, Clovis, saw the power of the Christian faith and what it could accomplish, and he led his people to Christian baptism. This is why to this day, France is still called the eldest daughter of Mother Church. But France abandoned their faith. They abandoned the principles that created their nation. This is why Pope St. John Paul II, shortly after he was elected Pope in his first visit to France, announced to the French, "Sons and daughters of Clovis, what have you done with your baptism? What have you done with your baptism?" But other barbaric tribes accepted the faith and allowed grace to work. In fact, these tribes became so large that they created the greatest civilization ever known in human history. Massive creativity was born. Natural sciences, the arts flourished. This is what today we refer to as the West. Look at what the Christian faith created, the West and Western culture. No one can rival its accomplishments. And from the West was born the United States of America. The United States was grounded on the Christian principle of self-governance, of freedom, and of the ability of a citizen to control and order themselves. We believe as Americans, born from our baptismal faith as Christians, that we do not need an earthly king to tell us how to live. We do not need a government to dictate how we are to control ourselves or to behave. That a citizen, properly educated and of strong virtue, can govern themselves. This is the radical claim of the Christian faith. This is the radical claim upon which the United States was built. That citizens educated and of virtue can govern themselves. We need no king, and we don't need government dictating how we are called to live. We believe in freedom and the capacity for people to live a free life. Yes, laws are needed. Of course they're needed. But laws that build up and strengthen our self-governance rather than repress or usurp our self-governance and telling us that government knows better than we do. As baptized Christians, we have received the Holy Spirit. In fact, St. Paul tells us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within the baptized. We have received the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. We have received dignity and freedom from God himself. And so it's important. As we look at this fundamental belief and how it built the West and the United States, it's important for us to dive into and try to understand what might threaten this core belief. This past week, we saw our Congress certify the votes of the Electoral College. We now have a new president-elect. With the beginning of every new administration, it's a good opportunity for us to review our Christian and founding American principles. Especially as believers, as history teaches us, any nature, any country that nurtures human dignity, self-governance, and freedom, that nation will flourish. And have we not seen that in our country in the last 244 years? Conversely, we know that any nation that betrays these principles and thinks that an earthly king or an earthly government knows better than the person himself or herself how to live their lives or how their family should be conducted, that principle, that nation that accepts those principles, that intervention, that nation is in peril and will implode. And we have seen this time and time again in human history. And yet, as human beings, we continue to repeat the fallacy, accepting the lies, and watching democratic republics crumble. Our dignity as Christians is given by God. St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Galatians, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Our strength as Americans is founded in that fundamental belief of freedom. We hold these truths, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because the principles of dignity and self-governance and freedom are at the core of who we are as human beings, at the core of what a nation is, any assault on this freedom is from the evil one. St. Paul reminds us, we do not fight flesh and blood. We fight powers and principalities. We fight spiritual forces because the devil seeks to enslave the children of God. If freedom was won for us and given to us in Christ, anything that will needlessly restrict that freedom, repress it, or diminish it is from the evil one. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be very cautious about the freedoms that we surrender. Dear friends, we have to watch for the sly, seductive maneuverings of socialism, which are constantly moving and readily in search of ways to enter a healthy democratic republic and bring it down. Any administration, political party, or law that seeks to dismiss dignity, suppress self-governance, or deny freedom must be called out, argued against, and held at bay. With that said, as Christians who understand the true battle, who understand the importance of freedom from the spiritual perspective, our response to any threat against freedom, dignity, or self-governance, our response first and foremost is a spiritual one. Since we understand that the battle is for our souls, the battle is for the soul of a nation. So what does this spiritual response look like? Well, first and foremost, it's living our baptismal promises. In light of today's feast day, it's living that denunciation of evil and the evil one and his false promises and his wayward ways. It's accepting the belief in God and our Lord Jesus Christ and believing in the workings of the Holy Spirit. Later in the Mass, I will ask you to renew your baptismal promises. First and foremost, the spiritual response is to live those promises faithfully. It also means that we pray, truly pray, to offer supplication for our nation, that it might be protected from the dangers of socialism and from false law. We also are called to fast. We have forgotten about fasting in our tradition. Fasting is very powerful. In fact, when the apostles wanted to cast out demons and they could not do it, the Lord admonished them and said, some demons require prayer and fasting. Fasting can be simple, just avoiding desserts or avoiding a second portion of something. But to offer prayer and fasting for our nation, and for our freedom. In addition, as good Americans and citizens of this great nation, we must pay attention. There are so many people who seem oblivious to what is happening in our country. Pay attention. Get involved. Speak up so that freedom can truly ring. Dear friend, the future is ours. We know that if we allow the path of socialism to be pursued, the United States will implode. Every socialist country on the face of the planet has met that fate. The future is ours. Will we defend our freedom? Will we acknowledge the importance and the significance of freedom? Will we get involved and fight for what has been the soul of the United States for over 240 years? The future is ours, dear friends. What will we do with it? I encourage you, stay the course. Fight the good fight. Do not be complicit nor complacent. Speak truth. Do good. Avoid evil. We don't need violence. And through these and other righteous acts, let's be good Christians and good Americans, offering our 5 loaves and 2 fish and playing our part so that our founding principles are secure and that the United States of America will always be the land of the free, in the home of the brave.